Does everybody have a note sheet before we begin? Everybody have a note sheet. There's a reason for that note sheet, and that is that you might hold on to these notes going forward. In fact, do like a lot of other folks are doing. Keep them in a notebook together just so you can go back and review, and you can always go back on the internet and review sermons, the actual speaking that took place. But the reason I want you to have these notes on what I think is a common piece of Scripture is because the common pieces of Scripture get forgotten so often. And if you haven't noticed that summer is here, and I am of the firm persuasion that when summer comes, things change. Schedules change. People go halfway across the world to visit Candlewood Church. We appreciate you folks coming. Thank you for being here. We acknowledge you for that. Thanks for the visit. We'll see you again next summer. Come on back. We'd like to see you then. But the point of the matter is this, is that when summer comes, disciplines change. Things that you used to do are now different. The days are longer. We're outside more. And the truth of the matter is, if there's going to be any slippage, you might write that down in your note sheet, slippage. If there's going to be any slipping in the relationship with Jesus Christ, if there's going to be any backtracking, if there's going to be any slip sliding away, and not the piece of plastic on your front lawn with the kids, but a true movement away from the intensity of the relationship that you're called to in Jesus Christ, it seems like summer is the time that the door is open for that. And that's why we've been covering the portions of Scripture that we're covering, so that we might understand and keep our focus on Jesus Christ where it should be as the different time of the summer takes place. Does everybody understand that? You may shake your head in the affirmative if you get that. Good, if you do. Let's pray. Dedicate this time to the Lord and let Him do the talking to us. Father, we come before You this morning as Your children, and we want to hear from You more than anybody else or Mike or anybody. We want to hear from You. We want Your Holy Spirit right now to teach us, tutor us, train us in Your ways. Give us a proper mindset, Your mindset. That's what we want. So, Father, this morning as we look at this Scripture, open our eyes. We're all in this condition. Show us Your word and Your will in these matters, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning where we are is in the first chapter of James. And so if you've got your Bible or if you've got your eyes, look up at the screens. If you've got your Bible or in James chapter 1. And I just, before I start this, have you ever been in a tough time? Have you ever been in a tough situation? Just shake your head yes if you've been in one of those. You might be in one now. Typically, trials and tribulations are going on all the time. Some are smaller, some are bigger. But you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a tough time? And a well-meaning friend, a well-meaning Christian friend. By the way, sometimes this is reserved for them, okay? Has a well-meaning Christian friend ever come up to you and dropped a scripture grenade in your lap to the point it hacked you off? It's happened to me. And you know what they did? They knew I was going through a tough time, and they read to me James chapter 1, verse 2. And this is what they said. While I'm struggling, I'm warming up. Here we go. Okay? They don't know the way I'm wired. You say the wrong thing to me, this might come out. Listen to the verse. Oh, Mike, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Are you serious? Are you seriously going to drop that scripture grenade on me and then leave while I'm struggling with something? And I've had people do this with me. I don't know if anybody's done it to you. But it doesn't get the right reaction that it should. Shame on me. Let me keep reading and then we're going to dive into this, okay? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to do an exercise with me right now. In your mind right now, can you identify one big or two things that right now are a trial or a persecution in your life? It could, and I'm going to talk about it in a little bit, could come from the inside, could come from the outside. Can you right now think of maybe one thing or two things that are a trial in your life, a tough situation, something that basically is just testing your faith walk in Jesus Christ? You know it's true, but you feel it a different way. And what I'm going to ask you to do is on your note sheet, if you would do this, if you would make a note of it. Could be at the bottom, could be off to the side, but listen, I know you're sitting next to somebody. I don't want people seeing what I write down. Some of the stuff I might draft, like if you wrote down, my spouse, and they're sitting right next to you, they might look at that note and go, that's me. So you might want to make a symbol. And I don't mean a symbol like devil's horns in regards to your spouse. That wouldn't be right. But what I'd like you to do is then in that case, draw a little picture. Write a little symbol. Put it on the back if you need to. Or you just write it out if you can, a little phrase or a word. Of a trial or tribulation you're going through right now. Go ahead. This is the exercise we're doing. Write that down because I want you to have this in your mind. Something that's really pushing you right now in your faith walk with Jesus Christ. Something that is not pleasant. Something that you wish would go away. Something that you wish would get fixed. And it's just not happening. And you've been dealing with this for who knows how long. And it's literally at times just driving you nuts. I always say it's the 2 o'clock wake up thought. You're laying there at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, Lord, I need you to fix this. That's typically the trial or the testing or the persecution that we're talking about. So take a second. Write it down. Make a symbol. If you're a spouse, look over at your spouse's paper right now. Make sure you didn't make the list. If you did, we have other things to talk about. Okay, good. Has everybody done that? Everybody's got something in their mind? Because you, with this in your mind, might look at this differently. And we'll circle back around to it. You got your notes? There's a truth in verse 2. It says in verse 2 that I count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The truth is that I am to count or to consider trials all joy. And I've got to say this. I might be a little bit giving away my geographical heritage at this point in time. But who in the world does this guy think he is talking this way? What world does this guy live in? What planet is he from? How in the world can he just say that? He doesn't know what he's talking about. Until you understand some of the background, and then you go like this. Uh-huh. I got it. Let's talk a minute for just about James. He's writing to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, who are being severely persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were driven from their homes, from their jobs, livelihood, family, etc. Some have been dragged into court. Some have been killed. Some have been put in prison. Get the idea. And you're like, oh, what's the big deal? Until you realize this, that he was the pastor of the church where this was happening to. He was watching one after another getting picked off by the authorities because they believed in Christ. He was watching their personal suffering. And he was seeing the persecution. He saw the death of Stephen. He saw the martyrdom of some of his people. And it was so bad that some of his people ran and scattered about the region so they wouldn't be part of this. So now I get a different perspective. This guy does know what he's talking about. This guy's been experiencing this amongst his church family. But yet, I can't get away from the verse 2 truth. Count trials all joy? So maybe I need to understand a little bit about what trials are. Make some notes, if you would, about what trials are. Trials are anything that puts a person's faith to the test. Trials can be very simple or very severe, leading to death. They can come from the outside, meaning it's happening to you, or it can come from the inside. It's inner moral testings and temptations that you just can't get around. It's those kind of things that make up the word trials. And our response to this, listen carefully, is pure joy. Doesn't seem to compute. Pure joy, or if you look at the word all joy, that'd be another way to say this. Full joy. Complete joy. And this makes no sense because from the time I was a kid, I've been told by media, television, commercials, I've been told what gives me full joy and complete joy. In fact, as I was putting this together a week or so ago, I realized that I can have full and complete joy if I drink the right soft drink. All them people drinking the right soft drink, dancing together and having complete joy and revelry. I want some of that. Oh, no, let me ramp it up. I can have complete and pure joy, total joy, if I drink the right beer. We've covered that before, right? The right beer gives you happiness. The right beer gives you great relationships. The right beer gives you the right job. And by the way, all those people in those commercials are pretty. And I want to hang out with the pretty people for a change, don't you? Watch it, you who are sitting next to your spouses, okay? I've also learned this, that I have the right hair coloring. My life goes better. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Admit it, okay? And you know what? Here's one that gets put in all the time in the evening commercials, and you don't pay any attention to it. I have learned that if I have the right laxative, my life will be happier. In fact, the people in the commercials with the right laxative, for some reason, get lighter. And they seem to dance about their apparent victory in the bathroom. The right laxative is what causes my genuine happiness. Now, you know what? There's going to be somebody here, and it goes, I don't remember the sermon, but he did talk about laxatives. I did hear that. And I got to remember to stop on the way home and get some of that stuff. But listen, now in Christ, we're new creatures. We have had a new operating system put inside of us. And when something comes at us, either from within us or comes at us, that appears negative, and I'm just going to say it, and it is negative. It is not good. It is not a blessing. It is a trial. It is a persecution. But now, because of the new operating system of Jesus Christ, when that happens to me, or comes at me, or comes from within me, I have a mentality of pure joy because I start to think this way. How is my personal God of the universe going to use this thing to make me to be more like Jesus Christ? And where do I get that mentality from? From scripture like this. With the sovereign God, hold it. Sovereign God, complete control. I am His. I am His child. Complete control. That God, intimately involved with me, actually, I'm going to say this and maybe upset some people, actually causes some things to happen to me or allows some things to happen to me. Either way you go with that, all for my refinement to be like Jesus Christ. And what would be a negative for most people is going to be a positive for me because of what it's going to produce in me. And I guess every week when I go out there and I win the lottery, and every week when I go out there and win the new car contest, and every week when I go out there and just get more stuff, I guess that life doesn't breed Jesus Christ in me. It breeds something else. So God knows that when the trials of human existence come to everybody, for us, that select group of people, His children, we have a response of pure joy. All joy, inside joy. Because we know it's another opportunity for Him to do His work in us. Now, look at the text with me. I'm going to show you something. This is not going to encourage a lot of folks. But when you look at verse 2 here, he says this, that you're going to meet, hold it, meet trials, plural, of various kinds. It's not one. Hold it. It's not two. Two's enough, isn't it? Nobody should have to handle more than one tough situation, maybe two, and that's my limit. So let's clear one of these up before I get another one. No. This word in here means more than one. It means many. It means a great number. Are you kidding me? It means a great number of trials at the same time? Yes. And I believe that God allows the number of trials in your life to produce in you Jesus Christ, and He knows how many He has to allow. Oof. You see, you can go hear a sermon where things are just rosy-keeny and jumpy up and down in a snap. But the truth of the matter is, it's important that we get our mindset on what trials are meant to do to us so we can truly express this joy. In fact, look at the verse 2. It says that you will meet these trials. That meet, that word, write this down, means to face, like to fall into the middle of a group of something such as robbers and thieves. That's what the word means. And it means there's no way out and I got to deal with it. And when I find myself in that situation, I start to get kind of scared and I react with pure joy. I get a picture in my mind. Maybe it's for you folks that have maybe got a couple of years on you, you might understand this. Years ago, they used to run a lot more of these, not anymore. They used to run on the cable channels and other places cowboy movies. Don't know if you like those. Some of them are not very realistic, but they're awful fun to watch, etc. City Kid gets to look at a horse, and that's always a good time. And so here they are. And you see, all of a sudden, a guy walks out of one of the buildings. You know, it's always dusty. There's no road paved or anything. He walks out to the middle of the street, and all of a sudden, he looks around. And all around him are bad guys. You know how they're bad in the old movies? Boy, you guys are good. Okay, you've seen this. They've all got black hats on. Good guy doesn't wear a black hat. But all the guys are around and they're wearing black hats and they've all got guns pulled and they're pointing it at our hero who's in the middle of the group. Reality is, he's got to deal with this. If this happened to me or you, I mean, I turn the corner when I'm out running on a trail and I see a snake on the ground and I go, but this guy gets in the middle of the group of all these bad guys around him and he confidently puts his hand like this because he's going to do what? He's going to draw on them. Doesn't matter that he's surrounded. He's the good guy, so you know he's going to win. And he reaches and in an instant he goes like that and through some trick shooting drops them all. One or two shots. Don't even know how he did it. Boom, boom, boom. Everybody's dead. And you go, there's our hero. That's what he did. Well, the truth of the matter is, I would have been scared if I was in that situation. I mean, Mike jumps at spiders and bugs. Okay? I jump at snakes along the path. I won't go any further down the path if there's a big snake across the path. Because I don't know if he's going to jump up and get me when I go by. So I go another direction. That's just me. Okay? Sorry. Gators, whole other story. I'm two counties over once I see one of those. All right, you get the idea. But the point of the matter is this, is that our hero isn't that way. He's plop in the middle. Everybody's got the guns. And he almost goes like this with a glint in his eye. I got this. Joy. That's kind of our attitude. It's kind of that my first reaction in a tough situation when the doctor comes in and doesn't give me good news. Or when I get that phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning, which you know, nobody ever calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning and goes, "Hello, Pastor Mike, I just wanted to check, how are your dreams going tonight?" Good, thank you. Me too. Bye-bye. Nobody ever, don't do that, by the way, okay? That is not even funny, all right? I just gave a few people an idea. "Hey, Mike, just wondering how your dreams are going." "Great, that's what I wanted to check on. Go back to sleep. See you later." The point of the matter is, in this situation, no matter what it is, when I know that a trial is on me, when I know that the persecution is on me, I have a glint in my eye. Not that I'm happy about hearing bad news from a doctor or that 3 o'clock in the morning call, no. But I know underneath with a confidence that I've got a pure joy because the God of the universe is going to work this for His glory in my life. And the key to this whole thing is that I have the proper reaction of inner joy. I'm not saying, you go, "Ah, I just found out I've got terminal cancer and 2 weeks to live. I'm going to have a party and let's have some fun and fireworks." No. But I know underneath it that God has got a bigger purpose than me and He might choose to spend my life in a different way than you and I see like we'd like it to end. Point of the matter is this. My reaction, actually, not one of grumping, not one of complaining, not one of moping, not one of running and mourning. My reaction is the thing that determines how this trial can be used in me to teach me about Jesus Christ. If you're into writing famous phrases, I've got one from Nietzsche here if you want it. I think it's really pretty neat. Listen to this. He said this, "He who has a why to live can bear most any how." Did you get that? Listen. He who has a why to live, we do, Jesus Christ, can bear most any how. I like that. Tuck that information away. You might need that in time to come. Because if you're not in a time of tough testing right now in persecution, the day is coming when you will. Whether it's physical, mental, etc., etc., that time is coming. And a lot of those things you see getting written on the board for prayer requests that people are praying over, those are coming out of this. These are persecutions and problems in people's lives that might be driving them nuts. That's why we take that seriously. Put yours up there as well. So why would I react? Here's a typical thing. So why would I react with joy? Well, the honest answer is the Scripture tells me to do it. Great, Mike. And you know what? And a lot of times the Scripture says it, and I just go, "The Scripture says it. I've got to believe it and do it." Not in this case. In this case, James goes on a little further to tell us the purpose of the persecution and the trials so that I might understand God's mindset a little better. And that's what comes up in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Your point here that you need to see on the inside is this, that trials develop steadfastness. The word steadfastness is the word perseverance. I don't agree with any of these translations, by the way. I'm just giving them out right now. I'm going to get to where I want to get to. You know, they do, And my attitude of joy helps produce that. But to get the desired outcome again by God of steadfastness is to have His attitude of joy to start with. Write this down. That word steadfastness means perseverance. You understand that. Some older versions translate it as patience. Not as good as they should have done in this is what I see. It's a more forceful term than this. You know what the word is? The word is tenacity. That's the word. It's a strong word. It's a stick-to-itiveness. It's a tenacity. It's to endure. It's to persist. It's to hold on strong and being able to hold on. Not holding on like the cat who's hanging on at the little smile like that, okay? And watch the... Well, cats don't have fingers, do they? My cat has fingers. And they're losing their fingers. And they're down to the last one. And, oh, baby... Not that way. Holding on and holding on strong with tenacity, no matter what happens. Like when the last hurricane blew through here a year or so ago, I saw some of you and some of my neighbors. They strapped themselves to the palm trees outside my house. And they were strapped to those trees, and the trees bent, and they were holding on to the trees, and they held on with tenacity. This isn't true, by the way. I'm afraid you folks are just getting the wrong impression here, okay? I just realized that. That was really hyperbole, a gross exaggeration. They weren't doing that. They weren't strapped. They were hanging on barehanded. Okay, so the point of the matter is they're holding on as tight as they can during a hurricane, and the wind was 150 miles an hour, and they're holding on, and their legs went up in the air, and they're holding on as tight as can be, and they didn't let go. And that's the word tenacity. It's one of our traits in the New Testament church. That no matter what goes on, we hold on tight. And we don't hold on losing our grip. We hold on with a strong grip of tenacity. These trials develop tenacity, a stick-to-itiveness. It's one of the distinctives of us. We endure no matter what. We've had governments around the world try to wipe out the believers, and we stood no matter what. People lost their lives. We stood no matter what. We endured with tenacity. We stood in the raging storm. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be a prophet, but I know this is true. As the clock goes forward, and as the calendar turns, and if you add a couple of more years to where we're at now, it may be 3, it may be 5, it may be 10, We're going to be needing to hold on with tenacity as we continue to be the object of many different groups within our own country, including our government, as we get to be more and more of a target. We're going to have to hold on like this, strong, with the pure joy during this trial. 1 Peter 1:6-7, Peter jumps on this and says this, "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Notice the word produces. It means develops. Verse 3, your faith produces steadfastness. It develops steadfastness or tenacity. It's a process that's taking place. And listen, when you are steadfast, it's not a defeatist mentality. It's a strong word, and it's dealing with situations that cannot be avoided. It's how I react, it's what I should do, and it is really the statement that causes me to rely on the Lord for that strength and endurance and help and comfort and etc. And the result of that is, watch, the result of that, I've watched you and I both watch people, followers of Christ, do this. The result of the trial is that the relationship with the Lord gets closer. And I will say this to you. If it has not taken place like that, then I will guarantee you that it was not received with the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit gives, but rather the grumping in the mourning that takes place out there when bad news is evident. Typically under trials, you'll see the follower of Christ get closer to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And your second point here from verse 4, I said this steadfastness, this tenacity has a work to do. Look at verse 4. "And let steadfastness," that tenacity, "have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Second point here is that steadfastness has a work to do. This tenacity has a work to do to produce something in you. steadfast, perseverance produces maturity. And notice what it says here. A completeness, a full effect. Okay, everybody stop writing. Stop writing. I want to do this because I've been with enough groups of people that I really feel don't get this, and it took me forever to understand this. Look at me and get this, okay? Reality is we tell people to grow in Jesus Christ. We tell them to read their Bible because we've got the standard Sunday school answers. Read your Bible, pray, and you'll grow closer to be Jesus Christ. Okay. That's all true, by the way. But we never throw in this area that when you're under trials and persecution, which are definitely going to happen to you, some are going to happen to you from normal human existence, and some are going to happen to you because you belong to Jesus Christ and you are an object of Satan's wrath and hate. Get it through your mind right now. You're not loved universally. There's a whole class of beings out there called Satan and demons that hate your guts and want to take you off your tracks and knock you down. Got it? Okay. These two sides, the human existence and this other side of standing for Jesus, are going to bring trials and persecution to you. And we throw out the phrases like I've been doing, and they're going to grow you in your walk with Jesus Christ. I am like this. They're going to make you closer to Jesus Christ. How do you know? Nobody has the guts to ask the next question. How do you know? What's the markers for growing to be like Jesus Christ? If you say you want me to be like him, how do you want me to be like him? Well, there's an answer for it in the scripture. And that answer is in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit has been about your lifelong mission of producing something in you that naturally doesn't occur. You know, I've come to know some of you, and you've come to know me. Some of you are grumpy. Just grumpy. Some of you are not real nice. I get to know people all the time. Some of them just ain't real nice. Some of them aren't as playful as I am. I wish they were, but they're not. And some folks, I really don't care for. Let's take one of those, okay? Nobody in this room, of course, but they're all out there. Let's take one of those people. They come to be more like Jesus Christ. They come to grow in Christ, know Christ, grow in Christ. How can I tell they're becoming like Jesus Christ? How can you in your walk tell that you're becoming more like Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Where? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, exposes to me what His agenda is. You don't have to think, what's the Holy Spirit in me thinking? You don't have to think, what's the Holy Spirit in me doing? He lays it out in Galatians chapter 5, otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit. Watch this. You want to know what it is to be full effect in Jesus? You want to know what it is to come to maturity in Jesus Christ? Then any one of these areas that I'm going to read, any one of these areas are your marker. And you can grade yourself in it. In fact, there was a time this week, because I was getting this sermon ready, it was right in the front of my head. I had a belligerent person whom I really don't care for. Not from this room, but from my area, because I won't say neighborhood, because some of them listen to these sermons. Okay, they're in my neighborhood. They tracked me down outside my house because they know I'm a pastor. And they just waylaid into me about God. Because you know when the pastor's there, he's God's ambassador. And so you got a complaint, you want to get up to God, tell him, he'll tell it to the boss. You know how that works, right? And he waylaid into me about church and about God and the disappointment in his life. And it went for 1 hour and 45 minutes. Mike, who you know is very verbal and processes verbally, shut his mouth and listened. Because this guy had been working on this for a while. And I just let him do it in my front yard in 95 degree weather. I walked in the house. She said, what was going on out there? And my wife, what was going on? She doesn't talk that way, but for the illustration, it's perfect. What was going on out there? What were you doing? And she didn't do it. Listen, don't repeat that, okay? That's like bribery kind of stuff here. And I said to her, I think the Holy Spirit's working on my kindness quotient. Because for some reason, as this person was talking, I went from feeling very disturbed, which is not too far away from where I'm at anyway, from very disturbed to feeling compassion to feeling kindness. And it wrapped up with a statement or two of kindness from me. To the point we're going to talk again. I said, the old Mike wouldn't have done that. the old mic would have blown him off the front lawn. But I didn't. And as I walked in the house, I thought, that's the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have time for that kind of garbage. But for some reason that day, I had time for that garbage and for that individual. Which leads me to the list. Here's the markers that you can tell if you're growing in the character of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. That great exercise some morning is I ought to come in and do this and have us give ourselves grades for these things. But here we go. Listen. Love. Listen. Love. Joy. Peace. Now, you know, everybody knows that, right? We know that. Let me do it another way. Let's do it. Let me read it backwards, and then it'll seem fresh to you, okay? Okay, here's the list. Self-control. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Goodness. Kindness. Patience. Peace. Joy. Love. The character of Jesus Christ displayed in Galatians chapter 5. There's the markers we're to be growing in to be more like Him. How are you doing with some of those areas? Which ones are struggles? Well, it starts with the attitude of pure joy. And you know what? This word, full effect, means this. It means complete. All parts functioning. That's what it means. And as you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, you grow to the point that these areas are growing inside of you. They don't naturally occur. They come by way of the Holy Spirit. That's why this list is so fantastic. In fact, to take an illustration before we wrap it up here, I don't know if you read the scripture much about this, but Paul was really struggling. Mature Paul, the guy we look up to, the guy who walked with Jesus Christ, he has a problem. And apparently goes to the Lord in 2 Corinthians and he asks for God, could you please take the problem away? He calls it a thorn in his flesh. It's there and it hurts and I can't get it out. People have speculated for years that it was his health, like maybe malaria, or maybe an eye problem, or maybe even a temptation that he routinely faced, and it was driving him crazy. So he goes to the Lord. This is Paul. He doesn't get to pray like the rest of us. He walks right into the throne room of God and says, here's what I want. I made that up. But he goes right in and he says to God, hey, would you please take this thorn in the flesh away from me? I plead with you. And you know what that's like, to plead for something to take place. And it doesn't take place. And apparently in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he gets a no answer to it. Paul, God's ambassador, gets a no? Big no. No, you're just living with this till you die. We can relate to this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God says to him this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I need you to be weak at that point so that my power can be made perfect and people can see me and not see you. Wow. Okay, on your note sheet, you made a note as far as a trial, a persecution, a something in your life that's having a real effect on your faith walk with Christ. Now, look at that. Would you do that? I'm going to have you do something I almost guarantee you've never done with this thing. Would you bow your head right now? In all serious right now, before the Lord of heaven, would you do this? Would you pray about that item? And I want you to pray one prayer about that item. And that is a prayer of thanksgiving. I want you to name that thing to the Lord and say thank you to Him for it. Would you do that right now? Lord, I thank you for this physical problem. Lord, I thank you for this tough relationship. Lord, I thank you for this stinky job. Lord, I thank you for that boss who comes from hell. Lord, and you fill in the blank, that one thing that's just robbing you every single day and you can't get out of your mind. Would you pray and thank God for that trial? Do that right now. And our Father, now we ask very deliberately that the thing that you've allowed to come into our life that hurts, Paul called his a thorn in the flesh. Father, we ask that it might have its perfect effect in us and produce what you intend it to produce. And Father, that we would learn from it what we're supposed to learn, that we might truly exhibit Jesus Christ according to what we read in Galatians chapter 5 today. Father, we pray one more prayer of boldness. We give ourselves completely over to you, asking as you spend us and do with us as you see fit, all for your glory and the furtherance of the kingdom. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.